So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Let's listen to what it says. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word and your truth. I pray you'd speak to us through it in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. And so, what is the backdrop of this? What is Paul referring to? Well, he's referring to Israel in the Old Testament. Now, remember this real quick, that God's intention for Israel is the fiber of what this passage is about. How many of you agree God had a design and a plan for Israel? And that plan was a land of Canaan. So here's what God did. God got them out of Egyptian bondage. And as God got them out, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, God brought them out that he may bring them in. So in other words, God didn't just get them out of bondage for them to walk around. God got them out of bondage to get them in to the provision he had for them. Now, that provision was the land of Canaan. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm going to expose an old Baptist lie. Y'all let me do that? Say amen. All right, so here's the old Baptist lie. Canaan is heaven. That is not biblically true. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that the land of rest speaks of the victorious Christian life in Christ Jesus, or walking in the fullness of Christ. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Well, let me give you several reasons why we know that. The Bible says that God told Israel, when you get to Canaan, you're continuously to drive out the enemy, the Canaanites, the enemy of Israel. Because the enemy of Israel possessed the land. But God told Israel, I've given you the land. And God said, now, I've given you the land, it's yours, but you've got to go drive out the enemies. You've got to trust me to do this. And here's what it says. So they went into the land of Canaan, and they had battle after battle after battle. But can I tell you today, if Canaan was heaven, aren't you glad today that when we get to heaven, we don't have to fight against the enemy anymore?
Amen.
But can I tell you, in this life here, we have spiritual warfare that takes place all the time. But here's the reality of it. Even though we got that warfare here, the Bible says that we have victory in Christ Jesus. Amen. But we got to, by faith, walk in what Christ has done for us. And Israel wasn't willing to do that. And so the whole theme of this passage is simply this. God had gave great and glorious privileges to Israel. But in light of those privileges, they wasn't willing to walk in God's provision for them. Now, one of the key words in verses 1 through 4 is the word all, A-L-L. Because what it says is God provided for all of Israel the same way. So let me kindly put this to you real quick. When God saved you, just as God saved me, he provided for you and for me in the exact same way as everybody else. In other words, God gave us all we need to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. There's not anything he left out. He has given us everything we need, all of us. Now, some people have this mindset, well, boy, I tell you, preacher, God's blessed this person more than he's blessed me. God's done this for this person more than he's done me. I want to tell you something. That's not biblically correct. God gave you Christ if you're saved. Did God just give some Christ or everybody Christ? He gave everybody that saved Christ. So let me ask you a question. If everybody has the same person, then how can we say somebody has something I don't have? See, we use that as an excuse not to walk in what God has for us. God's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. There's nothing he left out that we shouldn't walk in the fullness of what God has for us.
Amen.
So I want us to go back, and one of the things that I've found in my life is I'm easy to forget what God's really done for me. And so I want to walk through these alls here in verses 1 through 5. I want us to begin by looking at the statement of privilege. God just lays out, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, lays out exactly how God so blessed Israel and the privileges he gave to Israel. And can I tell you, every one of them speak of us. So let's look at them together. Verse number one, we're going to see the privilege of revelation. Notice what it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud." So what is he saying here? He says, I want you to understand fully what I've done for you, that when you understand what I've done for you, you will not be without knowledge or understanding that I've done this for you, that I could not just bring you out, but I could bring you in to what I have for you. And the first one is the privilege of revelation. This phrase, under the cloud. What does that mean? Well, it means under the guidance or authority of the cloud. And what it means is this: God gave Israel a cloud to guide them, to direct them. In other words, wherever that cloud went by day, that's where they would go. How did they know where to go? Some people think that when they were in the wilderness, they just walked in circles for 40 years. No, God directed them every single place they went for those 40 years. How did he do it? A cloud by day and fire by night. And this cloud was that that went before them and guided them. And they were to be led by this cloud. And it speaks of how God revealed his direction for their lives through this cloud. Listen to what the Bible says. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them the way. Deuteronomy 1:33, who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night to show you what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. Hey, I want to tell you something. They didn't know how or where to go without this cloud. But now here's the thing. God didn't give them this cloud until after he delivered them from bondage. And God didn't give them this cloud until he slew the Passover lamb. So can I tell you something? The only way that God was going to guide them is God first had to slay the Passover lamb. And the only way God was going to guide them is God had to get them out of bondage. And you say, well, what does that cloud represent? Christ Jesus. Amen. He is our cloud. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that gives us direction. He's the one that you and I are governed by every day of our life. And aren't you glad today that he's the Passover lamb that had to be slain? And aren't you glad today that because he's the Passover lamb that now through the person of the Lord Jesus, God delivered us from the bondage of sin. And now he in us directs our paths and directs our steps. The Bible says it this way in Romans 8, he that is led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And so we see first this privilege of revelation. But here's the other thing about this revelation of this cloud. That God, not only did God use that cloud to direct them by following, but God spoke to his voice piece through the cloud. Psalm 99, verse 6 and 7 tells us very clearly, Moses, Aaron, among his priests, and Samuel, among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord and he answered him. He spake unto them in a cloudy pillar, and they kept their testimonies. So in other words, God spoke through this cloud. So God guided, directed by the direction of the cloud. He spoke audibly to the prophets by the cloud. And now all of a sudden, this cloud would be the way through which Israel would have revelation to what God wanted for their lives and where God wanted them to go. And can I tell you something? I hear people all the time say, well, John 10 says that my people shall hear my voice and follow me. But I hear people all the time say this, well, I don't hear the voice of God. Well, I want to tell you something. God don't speak audibly, even though he could if he wanted to. But can I tell you, the Spirit of God within the believer is God's voice to the believer? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2, the things of God are foolishness to them, for they are spiritually discerned. So in other words, without the Spirit of God, we can't even understand the Word of God. How many agree this is God's voice to us? Amen. But without the Spirit of God, we can't understand the Word of God. So you ever had occasion where the Spirit of God just nudged your heart? Yeah, I mean, just you're standing there in front of somebody, God nudges your heart. You need to tell them about what Jesus did for you. What is that? That's the voice of God. As God nudges you through the Spirit of God. And God speaks to us through the Word of God. And listen, this cloud represented Jesus Christ being all that to you and I. And so what Paul's saying to this church of Corinth is, he said, listen, as Israel was guided by the cloud, you have been guided by the person of the Lord Jesus. What a glorious privilege. I want you to see the second component, the privilege of protection. You find this in this cloud as well. You say, why? Because the Bible tells us in Exodus 14, if you remember, Israel came up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his taskmasters were coming down against them. And the Bible says in Exodus 14 that the cloud went from in front of them and went behind them. And the Bible says that this cloud went behind them, and here's what it says, and it became dark to Pharaoh's army, but was light to the children of Israel. So here's the reality. Not only this cloud directed them, but this cloud protected them. And can I tell you today that if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, the Bible says nothing can touch you unless it goes through Christ. Amen. Nothing. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, read the book of Job. Satan had to get permission to even touch Job. So if you're saved today, listen, your divine protection, it's not by what you carry, even though there's nothing wrong with that. It's not by what you have in your house. It's not by your alarm system. It's not by the airbags on your car. Can I tell you, your divine protection is Jesus the Christ. Amen. He's the one. There's nothing wrong with having ways to protect ourselves. But listen, folks, I want you to listen. Jesus is our protection. Can I tell you, when God wants to call me home, I don't care what I have or where I am, God's going to call me home. I mean, that's the way it's going to work. He is our protection. Aren't you glad today that nothing can touch you unless it goes through Christ? Aren't you glad today that God is your protector? Aren't you glad today that heaven and earth, principalities and powers, have no dominion over you because Jesus is all you need? And so we see this privilege of protection. So Israel was protected by this cloud. I want you to see, thirdly, the privilege of separation. And all passed through the sea. Now, what is this referring to? Is this referring to Jordan or Red Sea? It's referring to the Red Sea. So what it's referring to is all. Now, notice the word. All were under the cloud. All passed through the Red Sea. And what it speaks of is God separating Israel from a few things, their past. When they went through that Red Sea, can I tell you, their past being bound in Israel, bondage of Israel, it was behind them. It was gone. And now all of a sudden, they have been separated from their past. Aren't you glad today when God saved you, He delivered you from your sin, and delivering you from your sin, He gave you forgiveness and mercy? And aren't you glad today that God don't take your past and hold it against you anymore? God separates us from our past. But God separated them from what caused them to fear. If you remember that account at the Red Sea, as they were up against the edge of the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his taskmasters were coming against them. They couldn't go across the Red Sea because it was full. They couldn't go anywhere else. They were boxed in. And here's what happened. They began to look at Moses and they began to complain. I mean, Moses was the greatest preacher ever was until they got in that situation. Then all of a sudden they wanted to kill him. And here's what they said, and I'm going to quote. They said, would to God we'd go back to Egypt. In other words, here's the taskmasters coming against them, and they can't go forward, they can't go backwards, and here's what Israel said. We wish we'd go back to bondage. Because if we stay here, we're going to die. So what'd God do? They were fearful. They were always looking over their shoulder. So God took that cloud, took behind them, darkened the eyes of Pharaoh and his army, parted the Red Sea, caused it to be dry ground. They walked across on dry ground. Then God moved the cloud back in front of them. And when God moved the cloud back in front of them, Pharaoh saw that Israel had crossed the Red Sea, saw it was still parted, saw the ground was still dry, and God put on Pharaoh's heart to go after them. You say, how do you know God did it? I want to tell you, he wouldn't have been smart enough to go after them any other way. God put it on his heart to go after them. All of a sudden now, they chase after Israel. Israel's on the other side, and here's Pharaoh and his army going into the Red Sea. Now, can you imagine? Here are these chariots, and here are these men going through the Red Sea, and these walls of water on each side of them. And they get halfway in. All of them are in. And God brings the water back. Destroys all the taskmasters. What was God doing? Oh, can I tell you? God separated them from what caused their fear. God separated them from their bondage. Listen to me. They were never going to have to look over their shoulder again. Never. Because God removed what they feared. And when God removed what they feared, now they had liberty to obey God. And whatever God wanted, they had liberty to obey. They weren't going to have to look back and say, well, what if? Can I tell you something, folks? Did Jesus Christ not set you free from your sin? Aren't you glad for that? And this is the amazing privilege in which Israel had. Now, watch this with me. So you have the privilege of revelation, the privilege of protection, the privilege of separation, and the privilege of identification. Now watch what it says here. The Bible says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now what does that mean? Well, it means they were immersed into Moses, which means they were, by God, identified with Moses as their leader and as the one that would be the voice piece of God for them. Now, it says in the cloud and in the sea. What does that mean? That Moses, they would be so identified with Moses as their spiritual head, their spiritual leader, that as Moses had to go through and be guided by the cloud, they would follow him. And as Moses had to go through the Red Sea, they would follow him. And if they followed him as Moses was following the cloud, then they would get to where God has provided for them. And so it's an identification as Moses being their head. So let me ask you a question today. Who's your spiritual head? Isn't it Christ? I mean, Moses here is a picture of Christ, a typology of Christ here. And the Bible says in Romans 6 that Christ, we were baptized into Christ, into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. So what does that mean? Everything that Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection has now become true of you if you're saved. I'm going to share just an absolute revelation. Okay? Now, y'all sitting down, say amen. Amen. All right. Let's say we take somebody up into that baptistry full of water, and we immerse them in that water. Y'all not going to believe this. They're going to get wet. Y'all say amen. You say, what do you mean? Well, when you immerse somebody in that water, the effects of that water become true of them. Water's wet, then they're going to get what? Well, can I tell you what happened? Jesus saved you, immersed you into the person of Christ Jesus. And not only immersed you into his person, but immersed you into his death, burial, and resurrection. And so that means the effects of everything Christ is, everything Christ done, and everything God did through Christ now becomes your privilege and your possession. So let me ask you a question. If that's true, is there anything God left out? No. All we have and all we need is in him. And this was the privilege that Israel had, this privilege of identification. Notice lastly the privilege of provision. Look at verse 3 and 4. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It was a supernatural provision. So how did they live while they were in the wilderness? Bread came down from heaven. God supernaturally provided bread for them, manna, every day of their life. And so, guess what? Their provision was a supernatural provision. But not only that, but God provided water for them in a desert. Now, we see that they drank from the same spiritual rock. And immediately our mind goes back to the Old Testament at the beginning of their journey. You remember, they were thirsty. And y'all remember what happened? When they were thirsty, all of a sudden, they began to complain again. Oh, Moses, you've done it now. You've brought us out here and we're going to thirst to death. Again, they said, we wish we'd have went back to Egypt. So God goes to Moses and he says, God, what are you going to do about it? Now you say, is that what he said? Well, it's a paraphrase of what he said. Amen? I mean, he asked God. He said, what do you want me to do? Why did he go to God? Well, listen, it was God's people. It wasn't Moses' people. And so he went to the Lord. He said, Lord, what are you going to do? God said, all right, I want you to go find this rock. The word's Petros. It means a boulder. And he said, I want you to go find this rock, this boulder. And he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to come up this rock. I want you to take your staff. And when you take your staff, I want you to strike that rock. Oh, watch what happened. When they got there, oh, they're complaining. Oh, Moses, what have you done? We're going to thirst to death. What have we done? We're going to die. What are you doing, Moses? You're not our leader. What are we doing? And all of a sudden, Moses come up to that rock just as God said. Moses took that staff, pow, hit that rock. Guess what? Water came out of it. Oh, now, hey, listen. They wanted to nominate Moses for preacher of the year. And all of a sudden now, water came out of a rock. The second mention of this is at the end of their journeys. And when they got to the end of the journeys, you're not going to believe it, they got thirsty again. And can I tell you, they started the same thing. Moses, Moses, it's your fault, Moses. You've led us out here, Moses. We're going to die of thirst, Moses. So what does Moses do? He goes to God again. He said, God, what are you going to do about it? God said, all right, you remember that rock? Moses said, yeah. He said, I want you to go back to that rock. Now listen, God told Moses, he said, whatever you do, do not strike that rock. Just speak to it. So old Moses, he's leading the people back to that rock. And the whole time, whoa, Moses, we're going to get you. We're going to kill you. You're leading us astray. You're out here to kill us. We're thirsty. Well, hey, you're worth nothing. And they kept on and on and on. Finally, old Moses' blood pressure began to rise. His face began to get red. And all of a sudden, out of anger, he took that rod. And he said, you want water? Fine. Pow! Did God still give water?
Yeah.
He did. But did it cost Moses?
Yeah.
He did. So here's the picture. So what's Paul referring to? Well, there's a fable that was developed by the Jews. And here's what that fable said. That rock that Moses struck the first time rolled and followed them everywhere they went and provided them water throughout the desert. Notice I said fable. Here's what Paul's saying. He's referring to that traditional fable. And he said, oh, there's a rock that went with you. But it wasn't that boulder that Moses struck. It was Christ. Because the word used here is not Petros for boulder. It's Petra, meaning a rock of cliffside. A cliff of rock. And so what it's saying, hey, there was a rock that went with you. But it was far greater than that rock that Moses struck. It was Jesus Christ himself going with you everywhere you went. And he was the one providing the water. Now listen, what's the principle? Christ is our rock. How do you see that principle? Because remember this, before God could provide for us through Christ, how many agree? Christ had to be struck first. And so he was struck up on the cross. But how many agree he shouldn't ever have to be struck again? And he will not have to be struck again. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10 that if we willfully sin against the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins, but a fearful looking unto judgment. And here's what it goes on to say, that when we willfully sin, we trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God. In other words, we try through our actions to crucify him all over again. And we do like Moses did. And we try to strike the rock by our actions, when all we have to do is speak to the rock because he's our provision. And the glorious picture here is he's saying there's a supernatural provision, but yet it was a sustaining provision. It means that Christ was all they needed. They drank of him every single day. He provided for them. So isn't it amazing? The manna came down from heaven. The drink came out of the rock. And here's the glorious truth. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. And he said to the woman at the well, he said, drink of this well and you'll never thirst again. What an amazing provision in which God made for them. Now, I want to read a quote from a man that I found absolutely lit my fire. He sums these privileges up this way. He says, Jesus Christ, and I'm quoting him, Jesus Christ is the smitten rock that satisfies our thirst. In him we find the treasure and the diamonds of deity, the opal of obedience to his Father's will, the sapphire of his saving grace, the polished marble of meekness, the ruby of redemption, the limestone of his love, and the granite of godliness and goodness. He is the rock of ages. He's everything we need. He's it. Now watch it. Statement of privilege. He lays out these glorious privileges God made for Israel. Now let me ask you a question. With these privileges, is there anything that God left out to get them into the land that he gave them that all they had to do was possess by faith? How many agree God provided all they need? Y'all with me? Say amen. He provided all they need. But notice the next verse. Statement of pleasing. But. Look at verse 5. But. With many of them, God was not well pleased. Boy, what a sharp contrast. God had gave them, provided for them. He directed them. He protected them. He provided for them. He spoke to them everything they need. He separated them. He delivered them. He redeemed them. Everything they need. But with many. Now, what's this word many mean? All of them save Caleb and Joshua. Because the Bible says that everyone over 20 fell dead along the wilderness. So I'm going to get your picture, and I'm going to close. So everything they needed, God had already given them. And God had already given them a land that God said was yours. All you got to do is possess it. But they were too fearful to go. And God said, I'm going to raise up another generation to go. So what was the cause of this displeasure? Hebrews 3 tells us unbelief. They could not enter into his rest because of unbelief. God took away everything that they feared, the taskmasters. But when they spent the spies in the land, there was two things that they found. Walled cities and giants. Now they found something else to fear. I like to tell people this. They had a Baptist business meeting. and voted 11-1 not to go. Joshua was the only one. Y'all remember? And here they are, Joshua and Caleb. So it's 10-2. Y'all say amen. 10-2. About missed that, Mac. God gave them everything they need. But they wouldn't go to what God had for them. Let me ask you a question today. Are you satisfied with where you are? Or are you willing to say, I'll never be satisfied till I walk in what God has for me, the fullness of Christ? And can I tell you, God's given you everything you need to walk in it. Everything. The cause was unbelief. Let me give you these points because some of you, I know, fill these out. The consequences of this displeasure. They fell in the wilderness. The caution of displeasure. You find that in verse 6. Now, these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. So what is he saying? Learn. 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 Learn from Israel. Why did God give us all this? That we can learn from it. Now, let me give you an illustration and I'm done. There was this little boy. Liked to stay at his grandfather and grandmother's house. His grandfather began to work diligently to make this little boy a slingshot. Grandfather finished the slingshot, brought his little grandson to him and said, here, son, I've got something for you, a slingshot. Oh, that little boy's eyes just lit up. He was so tickled with that slingshot. And the grandfather told him, he said, now, son, he said, whatever you do, do not shoot that slingshot at anything that's living. The little boy said to his grandpa, he said, I promise, grandpa, I won't. So he'd go out in the backyard and he'd find a tree or he'd set up cans and he'd take that slingshot and he'd be practicing with that slingshot over and over again. And one day he was out there and he saw across the pond his grandma's pet duck. And he thought, well, that's too far away. I'll never hit him. So just pretending, he pulled that rock back on that slingshot, let it go, and you're not going to believe what happened. He killed his grandma's pet duck. Oh, he was scared. He went and grabbed that duck, and he went and hid it behind the wood pile. He was so proud, I'm going to get away with this. Grandma will never know. But there was one problem. His sister saw him hide the duck. And when his sister saw him hide the duck, he knew he was caught. So he was just hoping that she'd never say anything to her grandma. So they went in and ate supper, and when they got through eating supper, grandma looked at his sister and said, honey, would you come and help me clean the dishes? And she said, well, grandma, I'd love to help you. She pointed at her brother, said, but he asked if he could help you tonight. And she whispered to him, remember the duck. And he said, yeah, I'll help you, Grandma. He went in there and cleaned dishes. Grandpa wanted to take him fishing one day. And his sister had some chores to do. And she said, remember the duck. And he said to his grandfather, he said, I can't go fishing today. They made fudge. Grandma made fudge. Called the two young'uns in, and he let his sister lick the pan. Remember the duck. Finally, after about 2 weeks of that, he'd had enough of it. He went up to his grandma. He said, Grandma, there's something I got to tell you. Grandma said, what is it, son? He said, I killed your pet duck by accident. He said, I'm sorry. His tears rolling down his face. She said, son, I've known it all along. I was standing at the window, and I saw you, what you did. She said, but I wanted to see when you would realize what you needed to do And I wanted to see how long it would take you to stay under the bondage of your sister before you came clean. God has set us free. But we allow ourselves by unbelief to stay into bondage. You know what God does? He sits back and waits. Still provides, still loves, but not able to get you to everything that He wants for you. And He waits, and He waits, and He waits. Until finally one day we get desperate enough and we say, God, forgive me for my unbelief. And when that happens, God's able to let you walk in the fullness of what He has for you. Are y'all hearing me? That's personally. But Liberty Baptist Church, what does God have for us that we've not seen Him do yet? Are we desperate enough to let Him do it? So here's the invitation. I'm going to make it simple. If you're here today and you say, I'm tired of where I am, I want what God has for me. Whatever that is, I want it. I want to tell you something. How about today? Coming, bending the knee before Him and say, God, today, Father, whatever You have for me, that's my desire. And whatever You need to do in me, here I am. I don't want to be satisfied with anything short of Your full provision for me. Have Your way in me today. I want Your fullness. I want Your fullness. Father, thank You for Your word and Your truth. I pray, Father, You would create in us a desperation and a desire. Personally, for everything that You have for us. Corporately, for everything that You have for this church family. Father, I pray that we wouldn't rest, we wouldn't be satisfied until You remove from us anything that would cause You to not be able to accomplish what You want to accomplish in our lives personally and in our lives as a church family. Oh God, would You do that work in us today? You have so blessed us when You redeemed us. You provide for us. You protect us. You do everything for us. And You've so blessed this fellowship. Father, the things we've seen You do, only to God be the glory. Oh, Father, but there's so much more that You want to do in us personally. There's so much more You want to do in us corporately. May today we find ourselves before You, saying, here I am. Do whatever You need to do, but I walk in Your fullness. For Your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,